Well, good morning, friends. This morning, I would like to think that I am a walking advertisement for the need for sunscreen, and so pay attention. I've had a number of you ask me, did you go to Florida? No, I just spent a day in Indiana, which is almost the same thing. Beautiful, gorgeous Terre Haute, Indiana. We have an opportunity to spend some time, as Jason was talking about, in the book of Philippians, and I'd invite you to turn to that passage that we read earlier. That's Philippians 1, the end of verse 18 through verse 30 that we're going to be looking at over the course of today. And I'd love to pray for us again as we begin to spend some time in the Word of God. Lord, we're so thankful for your Word. We recognize that what we are about to look at are the very words of God, and we ask that you'd be using them to transform our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. When my son was growing up in our house, he spent almost 10 years doing karate. Now, I appreciated the discipline and exercise that karate brought, but what I really appreciated about karate was the clear sense there was for every participant about how they were advancing. Right? How can you tell how a person is advancing in karate? That's right, it's based in belts. Every person who starts out in karate starts out with a white belt. And then as they work, train, spend time learning new things about karate, eventually they're able to test and they may get a gold belt. They continue in the process. They continue to learn more and more karate. They continue to develop their skills and eventually they can test and get a green belt. And this process goes on and on through a series of different colored belts that all indicate that you are advancing towards maturity in karate. There's actually a lot of different belts with stripes that I didn't represent up here because I only have so much room, but you get the idea. And every karate student has the same goal. They have the same goal. And what is that goal? Yeah, that's right. The goal is to get to the black belt. All of them want to eventually make it to that place where they can be a black belt. That is maturity in karate. They're all at different places along that path, but they're all working towards that same end. Nobody joins karate in order to be a white belt for the next 9 years. When you join karate, you do it with the understanding, I am going to make progress in this. And this isn't a bad understanding of our walk with Christ. All of us are at a different place in our walk with Christ. Within this room, there are those who are in their white belt. They've just started to journey with Jesus. Maybe others have advanced to the gold belt, or maybe there are some who are blue belts here in the room. We all may be at different places, but the Bible says we all have the same ultimate aim, that Jesus has saved us so that we'll become like him, so that we'll become mature in Christ. And so ultimately, getting our black belt in the faith, that's the aim for all of us. Today's passage, Paul is going to, through illustration from his own life and from his teaching, he's going to give us some things that are black belt faith. He's going to teach us about what black belt faith looks like. And as we learn about black belt faith, I want us to all recognize none of us are probably there. Maybe we're at the white belt, maybe we're at the green belt, maybe we're at the purple. Wherever we are, we're probably not at black belt. And so we're going to hear some things and go, oh, that's not where I am. And we recognize that, but we also recognize that what God has called us to is to all seek to make progress towards our black belt in the faith, to all seek to make progress towards maturity in Christ Jesus. So let's look at what black belt faith looks like according to this passage that we're going to look at today. Beginning with the first couple of verses, we see that black belt faith is totally focused on Jesus. Right? Black belt faith is totally focused on Jesus. Look at verses 18, 19, and 20. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Paul is confident of what? That he's going to experience deliverance, that he'll be delivered. What does he mean by that? What's he being delivered from? What is he being delivered to in this setting? Now I have to tell you, my first thought is, well, he's been a prisoner for like 4 years having committed no crime. So maybe he's being delivered from being locked up to freedom. My second thought is, he could be executed on any day. And so maybe he's being delivered from death to life. But as we read these verses, we recognize that that's not the deliverance that Paul's talking about, is it? He actually says, I could be delivered in death or in life. And so what does he mean that he's going to be delivered? He's going to be delivered from shame. He says, I will not be what? Ashamed. He could be ashamed of Christ. He could be ashamed of the gospel that he's been proclaiming and turn his back on it. He recognizes, I'm going to be brought before the courts. I'm going to be told to renounce Christ. I'm going to be threatened with torture. But Philippians, because of your prayers and the work of the Holy Spirit that is involved here, I know I will be delivered from that kind of shame and instead be delivered to honoring and exalting Christ. Right? That's deliverance for Paul. To be delivered from dishonoring Christ to honoring Christ in everything that he does. One of the things that we've seen in these first couple of weeks in the study of Philippians is clearly Paul isn't primarily concerned about his circumstances. He's primarily concerned about honoring and exalting Christ no matter what his circumstances are. Now, I got to tell you, there's plenty of days where I'm not operating in black belt faith. I'm operating somewhere over here. And because of that, I tend to think of deliverance as being primarily about my circumstances, being delivered out of unpleasant circumstances to more pleasant circumstances, being delivered from sickness to health, being delivered from unemployment to employment, being delivered from loneliness to relationship. But what Paul wants us to understand is black belt faith sees deliverance as being deliverance from dishonoring Christ to honoring Christ, no matter what my circumstances are. And that's why he can proclaim to live is Christ. All of life is about Christ, he says. That's what it all comes down to live is Christ. In my flesh, what is life about? Right? In my flesh, life is about me. In my flesh, the phrase is to live is Matt. And I'm set out to do the things that I want to do. In my flesh, I look at my time as my own. And I say, I want to do whatever I want to do with my time. But as I progress towards black belt faith, I begin to understand more and more my life belongs to Christ. And how I use my time is to seek his honor and his good in all things. In my flesh, I recognize that my possessions, they're my own. My money is my own, and I'll spend them whatever way I want to seek comfort. But as I progress towards black belt faith, I begin to recognize I'm just a steward, and all of this belongs to God. And so I regularly seek him to see, how do you want me to use this, Lord? In my flesh, I make decisions based on what I want, when I want. But as I progress towards black belt faith, more and more I recognize all decisions are to be about what is it that will advance Jesus' name? What is it about advance Jesus' mission in all things? More and more we become about people who can declare to live is Christ, right? Everything is about you, Jesus. Absolutely everything is about you. And so the first thing I want us to understand here about black belt faith is this. Black belt faith is totally focused on Jesus, right? Totally focused on Jesus. The second thing we see in this passage about black belt faith is this. Black belt faith welcomes death. Paul declares, to live is Christ, but to die is what? Gain, that's right. And then look at what he says in verse 23. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is what? Far better. Exceedingly better, this word can mean. Completely and totally better. We live in a world that wants to avoid thinking about death. We'll use terms like passing on so that we don't even have to say dead or death. We'll avoid funerals so that we don't have to think about our ultimate end. We avoid thinking about it because we want to avoid it. if at all possible, within the framework of our world. Of course, this is not possible. Well, all of us are going to die. All of us are going to stand before the judge, and the believer recognizes that, keeps that in mind, and rejoices in the future that they have because of Christ. There was a famous preacher who died years ago named Stuart Briscoe, who moved from England to, of all places, Wisconsin, to pastor a church. And he talked about encountering people who talked about death like it was a little bit up in the air. He wrote this: "When I moved to the U.S., I was impressed with the number of total strangers who visited my home to wish me well. They all sold insurance. One day, my visitor was talking about the necessity to be prudent in preparation for all possibilities. 'If something should happen to you, Mr. Briscoe,' he started to say. But I interrupted with, 'Please don't say that. It upsets me.' He was a little startled, but tried again. 'But with all due respect, sir, we must be ready if something should happen to us.' 'Don't say that,' I insisted. He looked totally bewildered and said, I don't understand what I said that has upset you.' 'Then I'll tell you,' I replied. 'It upsets me when you talk about life's only certainty as if it is a possibility. Death isn't a possibility, it's a certainty. You don't say if, you say whenever death is the subject.' And as we mature and progress in our relationship with Christ, more and more we welcome death and think about death and the consequences of what it's going to be like after this life. Because what the Bible declares is that for those who are in Jesus Christ, it is far better. Isn't that what he just said? Far better. Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians 4:16 and 17. "So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away." Yes, oh, the back, the knees, even the words are blurry up there on the screen. "Our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." Paul says, "The beatings that I have been taking, being stoned to the point that people thought I was dead, I've been beaten with rods and with whips, I've been locked in prison for years," he says, "these things are light and momentary." He's not belittling the very real pain that comes with the hardship and abuses of this life. He's just saying that when you compare them with the glory that is ours after this life, they're small by comparison. That's how great the life is that we have in Christ. And we can say to live is Christ, but to die is gain, because to die means more Christ. Right? That's why it's gain. To die means more Jesus, more of the Lord. That is the good news. In this world, our sins have broken the world. They've damaged us so that we can't get all of Christ and all of intimacy with him that we're designed to have. But one day when we pass beyond this veil, we will experience something far greater, and we will experience the full goodness of the Lord in a way that we don't experience here and now. Because our God is so very good, there's nothing better than being completely and totally with him. He is good for us, and he is good delightful, right? He's good for us, and he is good in the sense that he is delightful. When the psalmist says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good," he means both of those things. He is the best thing for us, and he is also the most delightful thing that there is in life. I really, really enjoy chocolate milkshakes. I really love a good chocolate milkshake. There's a problem, right? While they are delicious, they're not particularly good for me. But what if they were? What if they were both delicious and chocolate milkshakes were also the healthiest food on the planet? What if drinking chocolate milkshakes actually brought healing to our bodies and health? Right? How awesome would that be? Deliciousness plus ultimate health and healing from this one drink. Right? In a far greater and more profound way, that is the Lord. Right? The Lord is ultimate goodness. He provides healing and health for our soul. He is also the great delight, and being with him is absolutely delicious. Right? Taste and see, he says, that I am good. I'm good for you, yes. The best thing for you in all of the world is having a relationship with me and being with me, but I am also the greatest delight that there is in this world. Being with me is the greatest joy and goodness that you'll experience in this life. And so we can say to die is gain, because it means more Jesus. It means more of him. The Bible makes this very clear to us. Revelation 21:3, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. There will come a day when those who have passed beyond this life enter into a new heavens and a new earth, and we will dwell with God in a new way that we cannot experience here upon this earth. Revelation 22:4, the next chapter says, no longer will there be anything accursed. The curse of sin is removed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servant will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. The Bible says, no one can see the face, which represents the primary glory of God, and live because of our sinfulness, because of our brokenness. But now the sin of curse is removed, and we will see the primary glory of God and revel in all of that goodness. 2 Corinthians 5:8, for we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. To be away from the body means to be what? At home with the Lord. That is as good as it gets. John 14:3, Jesus says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. This is the great goodness. So that we can declare, yes, to live is Christ and to die is gain, and to welcome death in our lives, because to die means more of Jesus, more of what we have been made for. And so black belt faith welcomes death. The third thing we see here about black belt faith is this. Black belt faith seeks what is best for others. Now, I got to tell you, this is what we are going to primarily focus on next week. So this is going to be a very short point here today. But in verses 22 through 26, you heard Paul going back and forth about whether it would be better for him to live or to die. To die would be better for him because he gets more Christ in that situation. But he says to live, that would be better for you, Philippians, because my ministry would continue in your life. What's it going to be? What's better for me or what's better for you? And ultimately, he concludes in verses 24 and 25, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. Now, I'm not real sure how much control Paul has over this, right? But Paul says there's two options here. One of them is better for me, and that's to go and be with Jesus, to die and go and be with Jesus. The other one is to be alive and to do ministry in your life. And because kingdom good is about me being alive and doing good for you, I'm pretty sure that's what's going to happen here. He says the kingdom is about what is best for others. And so I'm pretty sure that's what's going to take place in this situation. As much as I want to go and be with Christ, I want what is best. And what is best is about other people. And as we grow in our faith towards a genuine black belt faith, our lives become more and more about pouring ourselves out for the sake of others, as is the model of our Savior, who, even though he was the Creator, came to his creation not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Those who are his followers live their life more and more to pour themselves out for the sake of others. So you can tell a husband who is moving towards black belt faith, because those old ways in that husband that used to seek my way in the decisions of the marriage more and more are about how can I pour my life out for the sake of what is good for my wife. The Christian leader that is advancing more and more towards Christian maturity is leaving behind decisions because of what I want, and more is about pouring their life out for what is good for those who are a part of the church. The worshiper who is advancing in Christian maturity towards their black belt is leaving behind times when they approached worship and said, is this what I want? And is more and more about, how can I pour my life out this morning for the sake of the people living around me? This is moving towards maturity in the Christian faith, more and more giving our life away for the sake of others. Black belt faith seeks what is best for others. Fourth, what we see in this passage, black belt faith seeks unity in the church. Look at the next two verses, 27 and 28. Only let your life, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear that you are. Now listen, this is what a manner of life worthy of the gospel looks like, that I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. Paul writes to the church that living in a way that is worthy of the gospel is standing firm in one spirit and in one mind, striving side by side for the gospel, growing in the gospel and bringing others into discipleship. And do you notice that their unity is a sign of their salvation? Their unity in Christ is a sign that, guess what? They're in Christ. And it's a sign of their salvation. And it is a sign to those who see it and reject it of their destruction. That is, the gospel is shown to be true by the unity of God's people. And it can be recognized from within and from without. We're called to stand united. The word translated stand, united, was a military term that meant to stand close together in battle formation in order to withstand the enemy and the enemy's onslaught. Greek New Testament professor David Garland says this, "The command to stand firm in one spirit is a military metaphor that pictures the Philippians as resolute soldiers standing their ground in ancient warfare. Troops fought together in a densely packed phalanx that moved together against their opponents." Now, if that doesn't make a lot of sense to you, essentially, what Paul is saying here is that we are to, as a church, look like this, right? We are to be this when it comes to our unity and oneness as we resist the enemy. This is a picture of what Paul is calling us to. And so the person who has black belt faith recognizes the need to be in this kind of soldierly community together in order to fight the enemy. They recognize that the lone soldier who stands by themselves is far more vulnerable to the arrows and the spears of the enemy, to the temptations of the enemy, and that God has called us to come together in close community to encourage each other, strengthen each other, hold each other accountable, to shield each other, and help each other grow if we are going to overcome the temptations that come our way. God has never called a person to stand by themselves and overcome temptation on their own. He's called us to do it in a fighting community. Right? People who stand together resolutely like this against what the enemy brings. And the black belt in faith recognizes this is necessary, and so they get into that kind of community where they're encouraging and holding accountable and caring for others. Not only that, they recognize they're not the only ones who need it. So they're regularly inviting others into that kind of community where they can stand shoulder to shoulder battling the temptations of the enemy. We're to stand united against the enemy. We're also told in this passage that we're to strive as one to accomplish Christ's mission, hand in hand, side by side. We're to be people who are about growing as disciples of Christ and making disciples of Christ. And having a united mission is essential to our unity in that. God has given us a single united mission. Holding that as the thing that is most important is essential to that unity. When I started playing college football, one of the things that was most surprising to me were the number of fights that there were in our training camp. Teammates fighting each other. This was not in any way a part of my high school experience. We would have been kicked off the team if we ever tried to fight a teammate. But in college, every day it seemed, there was a different fight between teammates during the training camp early in the year. Someone would block somebody too low. Someone would push after the whistle. And all of a sudden, there are teammates throwing haymakers at each other. But I've always questioned the wisdom of throwing haymakers when everyone is wearing a helmet. Right? But that's a discussion for a different time, perhaps. Not the brightest people playing that sport. Present company included. Yikes. Worked myself into a corner there, didn't I? Right? Then, as training camp ends, you begin to move into the season. And all of a sudden, you're putting a game plan in place in order to try and get a week one victory. And as you're starting to game plan and rally around that particular set of plans in order to try and win that game in week one, what happened to the fighting? Right, it disappeared altogether. There were no fights the rest of the season. Early in training camp, when there's not a clear mission, when there's no real understanding that we're all pulling together towards something, there's all sorts of infighting going on. But as soon as there's this common mission, as soon as we are all on board with the same thing, all of a sudden, all that infighting goes away, and we're all pulling in the same direction to try and get a win. As long as the primary mission of the church, making disciples, remains on the front burner, the Holy Spirit will continue to produce unity within the church as we all pull in the same direction. But if discipleship ever moves to the back burner of the church and other things begin to move to the front burner, then there will be all sorts of infighting within the church because God is meant for us to come together around a common mission, right? Common leader, common mission, that's what we have. And as long as those things are at the center, as long as those things are in the front, then we'll experience the unity that God has designed for us. The person who has black belt faith is constantly seeking to build that up within the church, that unity, that oneness. They're not using their words to divide or tear down or grumble or complain. They're using their words for what? To build up, to edify, to strengthen, so that we can be one moving forward in what God has given to us. What is black belt faith about? Black belt faith seeks unity in the church. Finally, black belt faith not only seeks unity in the church, black belt faith is ready to suffer for Jesus. Look at the final two verses. For it's been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. To believe in Jesus means to stand in a world that is opposed to the way of Jesus and his word. It means to stand against the tide of culture. It means that there's going to be opposition. There's the potential for suffering, and suffering is coming for those who are followers of Jesus. Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 18, we shouldn't be surprised if the world hates us because it hated him first. And so we recognize that as we move towards black belt in the faith, we are losing all of that people-pleasing that we had earlier in our life, and we are moving more and more towards a Christ-pleasing that is ready to suffer, ready to do whatever is necessary in order to be bold in the faith. Satan would have us be quiet so that we don't suffer. Avoid suffering. But Paul says that's not us. We're followers of Jesus, and so we're bold about what God has called us to. What is black belt faith that we've seen in this passage? If you've missed it, oh, sorry, I didn't put that up. Okay, you got it now. What's black belt faith that we've seen in this passage? If you missed them as we were walking through, here are the five things that we've seen in this passage. Black belt faith is totally focused on Jesus. Black belt faith welcomes death. Black belt faith seeks what is best for others. Black belt faith always seeks unity in the church. Black belt faith is ready to suffer for Jesus. Right? That's a black belt faith. And so a natural question that I would ask at this point is, whether I'm a white belt or a green belt or a blue belt in my faith in Jesus Christ, how do I progress towards black belt? How do I progress towards Christ-likeness and maturity in Christ? The Bible gives us key answers. One of those is found in this passage, and that is pray. It is impossible for us to grow more and more towards Christ and like Christ if prayer isn't a significant part of our life. We grow more like the Lord by being with the Lord. And the only way we have the power to overcome the temptations of the enemy and live more and more in the victory that Christ gives to us is through the Spirit who comes and works in our lives because of prayer. That's what we saw in the first couple of verses. We intentionally overlooked this so that we could come back to it. But going back to those first couple of verses that we looked at, we read, "Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance." Now, we may read this and think there are two separate and unrelated things. There are your prayers, and there is the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. But in fact, as we read this in the Greek, it becomes very clear that these two things are related. As a matter of fact, the first thing is producing the second. Your prayers is producing the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. This is made evident in the Greek in a way that isn't necessarily evident in the English because they share the same definite article and the same preposition. And every time that happens within two clauses, the first clause is always leading to the second. And so that you can take someone's word for it, who didn't have to go and weigh and study Greek for a couple of weeks because they had no idea what they were talking about. Let's look at Greek scholar Peter O'Brien's words on this. He says, right, both your prayers and help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ are governed by one preposition and one definite article. It is clear that the supply of the Spirit is related to the prayers of the Philippians. Paul is strengthened and empowered for the life he needs to live. Why? Because the Spirit's at work in him, because the Philippians are praying for him. That's what he's saying here. Right? And we need to recognize, if we want power in order to mature and grow in our faith, we need to be a people of prayer for ourselves, and we need to be a people of prayer for everyone else around us. We're meant to be a praying community, seeking to pray with and for each other so that we can grow in the way that God has called us to. Right? And I love the way that people pray with each other around here. I see many examples of it in all sorts of different settings every week. But I don't want to just talk about how we might pray together. I want us to actually pray together right now. And so I want us to spend a few minutes praying through the things that we've seen in this passage. You'll look over here on the left, you'll see the things that we just walked through in this passage. And on the right are some ways that you can be praying through this in your life. Pray through these things that we just looked at for your heart and mind. Pray through these things that we just looked at for your family members. Pray through these things that we just looked at for your church family. Pray through these things that we just looked at for any friends who need Jesus. We're going to spend a couple of minutes praying right now, a few minutes praying right now. This is not going to be a 15-second prayer, but I want to give you some time to pray, and the worship team will provide a little bit of background noise so that it's not totally silent in here. But I just want to invite you to pray with these prompts. Pray through the things we've seen today. Pray through these things in different aspects of your life. And I'll be back in just a minute. Would you pray with me?